Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. I want to deal today with Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. And there in verse 1 we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And we're told then in verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." What took place at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost was second in importance only unto what took place in a manger in Bethlehem. For at Bethlehem God sent forth His Son as the only Redeemer of God's people. And what took place in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, He sent forth His Holy Spirit to draw those sinners unto Himself. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as He had never done so before. Even though we read about the third person of the Trinity coming and working in the lives of individuals in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the Spirit's coming on this occasion, on the day of Pentecost, was quite different. For example, Nehemiah, we are told, Nehemiah 9, verse 20, "Thou gavest also thy good Spirit to instruct them." So we read about the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. And we read also about a man called Bezaleel, the son of Uri, of whom we are told, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." Exodus 31, verse 3. Mark those words. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." And we have the words of the prophet in Haggai 2, verse 5. "According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." So here we read about the Spirit of God remaining amongst the people of God. We read about the Spirit of God filling Bezaleel. We read about the Lord giving the good Spirit to instruct those that are referred to in Nehemiah chapter 9. But what took place there in the upper room at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost was quite different from anything that had taken place before relating to the Holy Spirit. So we want to consider that matter today and see something of the importance of the Spirit's coming and coming on the day of Pentecost. I want today to deal with the promises regarding the Spirit's coming. Next week we shall look at the particulars of the Spirit's coming. But today I want to look at the promises regarding the Spirit's coming. Now, we're all aware that much was written about the coming of Christ into the world as the Savior of men. In the book of Beginnings, we are, of course, told that the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That was the first promise of the coming of Christ. Christ was the seed of the woman, and he bruised the serpent's head. The best that the serpent could do was to bruise the Savior's heel. So there you have the promise of the coming Messiah and Savior. Then, of course, in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. Another promise given with regard to the coming Messiah. Once again, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The promise, another promise of the Lord's coming. And all of these promises were fulfilled when Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Luke 2 and verse 7. So when the Holy Spirit came, as he did on the day of Pentecost, his coming was the fulfillment New Testament promises. God came on the day of Pentecost, those promises were fulfilled. Regarding the promises relating to the Spirit of God coming on the day of Pentecost, I want to consider, first of all, the testimonies. The testimonies that were given to the Spirit's coming. Regarding the testimonies, we look first of all at the testimony of Scripture itself, the Scriptures of the Lord. Both the coming of Christ and of the Spirit were subjects of Old Testament predictions and promises. We can see from a number of Scripture references promises which God gave concerning the coming of the Holy Ghost. And here are some of those promises which God made regarding the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit coming, and the Holy Spirit been given, and the Holy Spirit being poured out upon his people, all of which took place Pentecost. Proverbs 1, verse 23. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So there's a promise. The Lord's own promise says, behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. That's what took place in Jerusalem in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And the prophet who spoke about the Savior's coming made a similar promise regarding the Spirit's coming. Isaiah 32, verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high. and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God was poured out from on high. And the wilderness, the spiritual wilderness, became a fruitful field. And 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost. And then we have the promise uttered by another prophet saying, "For I have poured out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." Ezekiel 39 and verse 29. And then we have the promise which Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, which was the fulfillment of the words written by Joel. Joel 2, verses 28 and 29, and there in Acts 2, verses 16, 17, and 18, Peter quotes the very words that Joel prophesied with regard to the coming of the Spirit, because Peter said, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. In those days will I pour out my Spirit." He's quoting Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And you remember, before the Savior's ascension, the Lord Jesus made reference to the coming of the Spirit. For there in verse 4 of Acts 1, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait." What for? "For the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." And those references that we gave there from the Old Testament and Proverbs and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel, they're all the promise of the Father. And here the Lord Jesus said to the disciples and to his apostles, "Don't depart from Jerusalem, because I want you to wait for the promise of the Father." What was the promise of the Father? It was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what did the Lord say would happen to those disciples when the Spirit of God, the promise of the Father, would come? "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so, when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, it was the fulfillment of all those prophecies and all those promises which had been given in the Old Testament. So you have the testimony of Scripture, the Scriptures of the Lord. We also have the testimony of the servant of the Lord. When we make reference to the servant of the Lord, I'm referring to John the Baptist. Because in Matthew chapter 3, we have the testimony of John the Baptist with relation to the coming of the Holy Ghost. For there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. the Lord Jesus would give the promise of the Father, would be given to Christ, and Christ would give the promise of the Father to his apostles, namely the Holy Ghost, that they may be witnesses unto him wherever they would take the gospel. So there's John. And John speaks about the coming of the Holy Ghost. There's another promise. And it's interesting that John speaks about the Spirit of God coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And what did the apostles witness when they were there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. John's words were fulfilled. Just as the prophet's words were fulfilled. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came and filled the apostles and gave to them power. So we have the promise as revealed, or the testimony revealed in the scriptures of the Lord, the Old Testament scriptures. Also the servant of the Lord, namely John the Baptist, and the Spirit's coming was repeatedly spoken of by the Savior, our Lord. It is interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, 7 times over, we all know the significance of the number 7. It's the number of completeness, it's the number of perfection. But 7 times over, the Lord Jesus promised that he would give or send the Holy Spirit. 7 times. And the first promise by the Lord is found in John chapter 7. Just turn to John 7. And in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus speaks about the coming of the Holy Ghost. And it is interesting to note when the Lord made mention of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, what's he speaking about? The last day of the feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews, remembering the children of Israel, they, when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, would make for themselves booths in the wilderness. And they would dwell underneath those booths, those little tabernacles, as it were. And the Jews then carried on celebrating that feast. And on the last day of that great feast, those who celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles did not drink any water. Instead, the priest would go to the pool of Siloam with a pitcher, and he would fill that pitcher with water, and he would bring it to the temple, to the altar. And the water that he brought from the pool of Siloam, he would pour it out at the base of the altar. That's what the Lord's referring to here when he says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Isn't that interesting? See how the Lord used the circumstances? The Jews were not to drink any water on the last day. And here's the Lord, and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You recall how the Lord spoke to the woman of Samaria when he sat there at Jacob's well, and she came to draw water. And he asked her for a drink. And the Lord told her that he would give to her living waters. And here the Lord Jesus uses the circumstances, the last day of the feast when the Jews were not supposed to drink water. And here the Lord uses that by saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, we're told in verse 39 what he meant. Verse 39 says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And as we will see in a moment or two, the Holy Spirit could not come in the way that he did at Pentecost. He could not come while the Lord Jesus was still upon the earth. It would only be after the Lord would return to his Father that the Holy Spirit would come. And remember what the Lord said. We'll see in a moment or two. The Lord said that he would send another comforter, or another of the same, teaching us that the Holy Spirit takes the place of the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the Lord's representative upon earth. Now, we all know there's a man over there in Rome, and he claims to be the Lord's representative on earth. No, he's not. He's an imposter. The Holy Ghost is the Lord's representative upon earth, because the Lord said that when he would go away, he would send another comforter, or he would send another of the same. And there the Lord spoke about the Holy Spirit and said that he is likened unto the water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Notice, the Holy Ghost is the portion of they who believe. Only believers have the Holy Spirit, as we'll see in the course of this study. And then there were the other references to the Lord's promise regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you look at John chapter 14, for in John 14, and verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He's talking about is the promise of the coming of the Holy Ghost. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. And then verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless there is the word that may be rendered orphans. In other words, the Lord is saying, I am not going to go away and leave you as orphans. I am going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you another of the same. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. He's going to send that comforter. There's his promise. Look at verse 26 of the same chapter, John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. There's the promises regarding the Holy Spirit. And again, the Lord spoke, we've already mentioned the reference in Acts 1 and verse 5 and verse 8. The promise of the Father. And in Luke chapter 24, the Lord again speaks of the Holy Ghost. Luke 24 and verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Seven times the Lord promised the Holy Ghost would come. So we have then the testimonies that were given of the coming of the Spirit, the testimony of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, the testimony of the servant of the Lord, John the Baptist, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, we ask ourselves, well, we're told from these references that the Spirit of God would come. But is it possible to decide from the Old Testament when he would come? Is there anywhere in the Old Testament that teaches us that the Spirit of God would come on the day of Pentecost? Yes, there is. We have had the testimonies. Now I want us to look at the type. And for that, I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. This is a very interesting chapter, Leviticus 23. Because here in Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, we are told when the Holy Ghost would come. We are actually told that he would come on the day of Pentecost. Leviticus chapter 23. The chapter begins with instruction being given by the Lord regarding the Passover. If you look there in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations. That there just means a coming together, an assembly, a holy assembly, coming together to celebrate these feasts, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So now we're told about the Lord's Passover. We're actually given the date, the 14th day of the first month. Now we know what the Passover speaks to us of. The Passover speaks to us of that night in Egypt when the lamb was slain in the homes of each Israelite, and the blood of the lamb was taken and daubed on the lintels and the doorposts of every Israelite home. Because God was sending his death angel through the streets of Egypt, and every house that did not have the blood sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintels of their home, death entered that home and slew the firstborn. But where the death angel saw the blood, the death angel passed over that house. That's how it got its name, the Feast of the Passover. The death angel passed over the homes where the blood of the lamb had been sprinkled, and all within that home were saved. You can say they were saved by the blood of the lamb. One of the actions which the Lord said must be taken at the Passover feast is given to us in verse 10 of Leviticus 23. In verse 10, there we read, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall weave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall weave it. Mark the words. On the morrow after the Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath is Saturday. On the morrow after the Sabbath, well, that's our Lord's Day. Now, what happened on the first Lord's Day? The Lord rose victorious over the grave. When we come together on the Lord's Day, we come rejoicing in our risen Savior. Is the first Lord's Day, or the first day of the week, is the Lord's Day, and the Lord has rose from the dead. Now back in Leviticus, the Passover, as we have said, has to do with the death of Christ, the Lamb of God, and the waving of the first fruits of the harvest on the morrow after the Sabbath, our Lord's Day, they must speak to us of Christ's resurrection. We have it there in Leviticus. The first fruits of the harvest were to be given to the priest, and the priest would weave the first fruits of the harvest on the day after the Sabbath, which is our Lord's Day, and that's Resurrection Day. And so the waving of the first fruits speak to us of Christ's resurrection. What was it called? It was called the first fruits of the harvest. Now, 1 Corinthians, you can just keep your finger in Leviticus 23, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we know chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is the great chapter on the resurrection. And what do we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So there in Leviticus, you have the first fruits of the harvest being waved on the day after the Sabbath, which is our Lord's day. And here we have the Lord Jesus referred to as the first fruits. Look at verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. So there's Christ referred to as the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So you see the connection. That there in Leviticus 23 and the waving of the first fruits of the harvest speaks to us of Christ's resurrection, because the wave offering was to be given on the day after the Sabbath, which is our Lord's day, which is resurrection day. Now, we continue. Leviticus again, 23. Now we look at verse 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15. And ye shall count. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. That's our Lord's day. From the morrow after the Sabbath. From the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, what were they to count? They were to count 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. 7 Sabbaths. That's 7 weeks, isn't it? 7 sevens are 49. Now we notice in verse 16, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. All right? The day after the morrow, the day after the Sabbath, is our Lord's day. Was the day that Christ rose from the dead. All right. And the Lord said that they were to count 50 days. And at the end of those are the 7 weeks, but then the day after makes it 50 makes it 50 days, ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves. So this was done on the 50th day. The 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deal, they shall be of fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. The first fruits unto the Lord. Now, what's interesting is this. 50 days from the wave offering brought the children of Israel to the day when they would bring before the Lord two wave loaves. Remember, 50 days. And the two wave loaves made of two times deals, they shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. So you have the word first fruits used again. It was used in relation to Jesus Christ and his rising from the dead. 50 days after the wave offering of the first fruits of the harvest, 50 days, Pentecost, the word means 50. So here we have in type, as set out for us in Leviticus, we have the first fruits of the harvest, wave before the Lord on the day after the morrow, which is Resurrection Day. We bring it up to the Lord's resurrection. 50 days from Resurrection Day was the day that the Holy Ghost came. Isn't it interesting that the Lord said in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, not before, but when the day of Pentecost, when 50 days had come from the day of the Lord's resurrection, because that's what it is, it's 50 days from the Lord's resurrection to the day of Pentecost, 50 days. That's when the Holy Ghost came. Now, we're told on that 50th day, ye shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, in Romans 8, verse 23, the word first fruits, we've already noted, was used in relation to Christ and his resurrection. First fruits then, 50 days later, is used with reference to the wave loaves. And listen, it's also used in relation to the Holy Spirit. Because Romans 8, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So there's the first fruits used in relation to the Holy Ghost. As the first fruits of the harvest is used in relation to Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits from the dead, and the Holy Ghost is the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. The two wave loaves represent Jew and Gentile. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? The apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost. They took the gospel to the world. And what is the world made up of? Jew and Gentile. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks or the Gentiles. So the two loaves refer to the gospel now being taken by the power of the Holy Spirit upon God's servants. The gospel is now taken to both Jew and Gentile. But did you notice something there? The two wave loaves, the Lord said, they shall be baked with leaven. Now that's unusual. Because on the day of, on the feast of the Passover, Every Israelite was to clean their house so there was no leaven in the house. And any offering they offered to the Lord, it had to be without leaven, because leaven is a type of sin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, if you have one bad apple in a barrel of apples and let that bad apple sit there before very long, the rest of the apples will be rotten as well. The same teaching applies to the leaven. But here we are told that the two wave loaves were to be baked with leaven. What is leaven? Or what does leaven speak to us of? As we've said, speaks to us of sin. And if the two loaves speak to us of Jew and Gentile, we know that both Jew and Gentile are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned, both Jew and Gentile. And after Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came and filled the apostles with his power, the apostles took the gospel to sinners, both Jew and Gentile, and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is mighty to save. Does this not show us once again the unity of the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament? That there in the book of Leviticus, as it were hidden in these two feasts, we have teaching with regard to Christ's death on the cross. He's our Passover. And we have teaching regarding the coming of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his resurrection. I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but when we'll be looking at the particulars regarding the Spirit's coming, you recall that the Lord told the disciples they were to tarry at Jerusalem. He didn't give them the time. He didn't say, I want you to tarry for 50 days. He told them to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. If they knew the Scriptures, they knew how long they had to tarry. And they went up into that upper room. And we are told there was 120 met together in that upper room. And they gathered for prayer. Did they wait 50 days in prayer? How long are we prepared to wait before God in prayer? If we get a few minutes in, we're doing well. But the apostles and the others who joined them met in that upper room and prayed until the Holy Ghost came. And the Holy Ghost came upon the apostles and filled them with his power. And they went forth to preach the gospel. We looked at the promises regarding the coming of the Holy Ghost. Next week I want to, Lord willing, look at the particulars. Look at what actually took place there that day that the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to look at those verses, Lord willing, next week. Look at the particulars regarding the Spirit's coming. And then we'll look at the power regarding the Spirit's coming. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. Let's unite in prayer. O Lord our God, we bless Thee and praise Thee for the coming of our dear Savior. We bless Thee, Lord, for the one, that Son that was given, that child that was born, that government that was upon His shoulders, the one who was wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And we thank Thee, Lord, for those today who can say, and He is my Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, for the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and drawing us to the Savior, in opening our eyes to show us our sin, to show us our danger while we continued in our sin. O Lord, we bless Thee for the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for the work of the Son and for the work of our Father. We truly are a blessed and privileged people. Lord, write Thy holy word upon our hearts today. Encourage us in the things of the Lord. And Lord, return us to Thy house this evening, that we might learn more of Thee from Thy holy word. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be your abiding portion now and forevermore.